10. Please remain standing and pick up a Bible as we turn together to our sermon text this evening in Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, as we come this evening to the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. We'll begin reading in verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter. Give your attention now to the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you." But Moses said, "You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us, not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." So Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." This is the living and active word of God. Let's pray together and ask for his blessing. Our Father in heaven, in your light, we see light. And as we see the darkness that can descend over a nation and over a heart, we pray that you would shed your light in our hearts and in our midst. Lord, open our eyes. Illuminate your word to us. We pray that you would work through your mighty word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This evening, we are drawing very close to the end. Very soon, the curtain will come down on this great conflict between Yahweh and Pharaoh. And so tonight, we find Egypt plunged into utter darkness. And after darkness will come only death. In this ninth plague, God strikes a mighty blow at all of Egypt's pride and power, but it's a different kind of blow, isn't it? After all the chaos and confusion and thunder and pain of the first 8 plagues, darkness is chillingly quiet. There's no pests swarming in. There's no blood running in the river. There are no boils on the skin. There's no crash and roar of hail and thunder. There's no physical pain. It's all explained simply, even briefly, compared to many of the other plagues. There's just darkness, cold and blinding and quiet. The Lord turns off the lights. And there's something strangely powerful about darkness, something that we all understand from our earliest days. Darkness makes familiar places seem eerie and unknown. Darkness makes us stumble. Darkness can make us afraid, even in the safety of our own homes. It doesn't do anything to us physically. That's the amazing thing. But doesn't it have great power mentally? And yet, for all of our familiarity with darkness and how it can make us afraid, none of us have ever faced anything like what comes upon Egypt here in this plague. It's thick darkness, very dark, utter blackness, a darkness which is, it's as if it can be felt. This is no ordinary darkness. This is the darkness of the Lord's judgment. And by sending this darkness, the Lord reveals to Egypt and to us a simple but essential truth, that the light of life is the gift of the Lord. The light of life is the gift of the Lord. All the light that we enjoy, physical and spiritual, comes to us from the Lord. And it's when we are apart from the Lord that we will find ourselves blind. It's when we are apart from the Lord that we will find this world to be to us like a darkened house, familiar but dangerous. We stumble over things. See, here in Exodus, we see both the literal physical darkness of God's judgment, but then also the contrast between light and darkness that God produces in the hearts of men and women. And so tonight, we'll have just 2 points that follow the 2 sections of our passage. First, looking at the plague that comes down, and then looking at this dialogue between Moses and Pharaoh. In the first case, seeing darkness and light in the land, and then darkness and light in the heart. First of all, then, darkness and light in the land. The passage opens with this contrast between literal, physical light and darkness. Darkness descends over Egypt, and it comes down in such an amazing way. See, think of all creation. What could be further outside of our control than the sun? We can't touch it. We can't affect it. We can't even look at it. It is beyond all human power. And yet God says to his servant in verse 21, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." And then in verse 22, Moses stretches out his hand toward heaven and there was darkness in the land of Egypt. Can you imagine how absurd this would look? Imagine if one of you walked outside this door, an ordinary little person, and lifted up your hand towards heaven. Nothing would happen. No one would expect anything to happen. And yet here, God sends Moses to do this, and the heavens are darkened in an instant. You see the point? It's not that Moses is so powerful. The point is, God is working through this man. It is identifying Moses as the one through whom God is working to deliver his people. God is at work here. And so Moses stretches out his hand, and the heavens go dark. And there is something in this that I think right from the beginning should be an encouragement to us as the people of God. You see, the God whom we serve also numbers the sun and the moon among his servants. They are just as much under his control as you and I are. We need not fear these things. We need not fear anything in all creation. We've seen this again and again. It's an implication of these plagues, that if God is in such control of nature, then what do we have to fear? God can send out Moses to lift up his hands, and the sun itself is darkened. And yet this darkness over Egypt doesn't just display God's almighty power working through Moses. Right? We've seen again and again in these plagues, there's not just a positive point, but there's also a negative point. God is not just showing his power, but he's showing the futility of all the power of Egypt and its gods. And nowhere is that more true than here in this 9th plague. Perhaps the greatest of all Egypt's gods, the one that they put at the top, is the god that they knew as either Amun-Re or as Ra. This god was supposedly their chief deity, the one they considered to be the creator. We have found evidence of this. Listen to the way they would speak of him. They would say, "Ra the triumphant, great of strength, lord of reverence, the chief one who made the entire earth more distinguished than any other god." And they would put words into this god's mouth like this, and I quote, "I am the great God who came into being of himself, he who created his names, he who has no opponent among the gods." And this so-called God was represented by the sun. The Egyptians saw the rising and setting of the sun every day as the rising to new life and power and blessing of this god Ra. And then they saw the darkness of night as being connected with death and the underworld. And so every morning that rising sun symbolized to them the continuing power of their god Ra. And now here in this ninth plague, this so-called god is nowhere to be found. His whole land is plunged into death and darkness. But it goes even further than that, because you see, we need to understand not just who this false god was, but how they thought Pharaoh was connected to him. Because the Egyptians saw Pharaoh as a representation and even as a son of Ra. And so the Egyptians would say to Pharaoh things like this, and again, we're quoting here Egyptian documents, "Thy nature is like unto thy father Ra, who arises in heaven." And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we can see exactly what is happening here, can't we? This is a blasphemous counterfeit of the true God, the one who created all things, the one whose name is his own, the one who has a son. So Pharaoh is standing here in this ninth plague as an antichrist, one who claims to have all the power of the Son of God. And suddenly, God brings judgment on this counterfeit. And so, you see, if we understand this, we understand the power of this plague. And it's important because, at first glance, this plague might seem less severe than many that we've seen so far. Right? It's just darkness. It just leaves people sitting around. But there's no pain, as we've seen. There's no great chaos going on in the world. But when we understand the way the Egyptians thought and what they believed, we see this is the greatest blow struck yet against all of their pride and against the very foundations of their power. And if God can hide the sun to strike at the foundations of the Egyptians' pride, what can he not do? What are we as Americans tempted to trust in? What is our world tempted to trust in? Is it our money? Is it our country? Is it ourselves? If God can turn off the sun like turning off a switch, he can control all other things that we are tempted to put our confidence in. And so you see, God is calling attention away from the false gods and false pride of Egypt and to himself as the true and living God. And all of this shows us, does it not, that something as basic in creation as light itself is a gift from God. We need to learn this lesson, especially in our day, where we can just flip switches on the wall and lights come on. We think light is automatic and easy. And light is the thing that all people have, from kings to the poorest people on earth. The sun rises on all. But we need not to forget where this light comes from. We need to remember the beginning of creation in Genesis 1, that in the midst of formless, empty darkness, God speaks and says, "Let there be light." And there was light. The light which you and I are using now to see one another is the gift of God. You see, we need to understand this because Scripture is clear that even the rising and setting of the sun that continues, the daylight that the whole world enjoys, is God's mercy. His continued patience to a creation that wants nothing to do with him. As Jesus says in Matthew 5:45, it's God who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, who sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And the call of God's word is that we would realize where this light comes from and not presume upon God's patience, because the light will not last forever. Light is God's gift. And unless we as sinners are reconciled with God, the light will one day be taken away. You could go all through Scripture. If we had time to do it, we could do it. Look at all these passages through the prophets in the New Testament that speak about judgment. And what will you find again and again? Darkness. As Amos warns in Amos 5:20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? That's when we see what falls upon Egypt here. We should not think, look what happened to those old Egyptians. We should be warned that this is God's judgment, and that those who hate the Lord of light will one day find themselves plunged into utter darkness. And it is literal darkness. I want to stress this. I'm not merely talking about some sort of spiritual illumination. We're going to come to spiritual light and darkness in a minute, but we're talking about literal darkness. Notice how that's stressed for us, that we would not miss the fact that this is a literal darkness that is not natural. In this passage, this darkness comes over all the land of Egypt at once. It's a thick darkness, a darkness which can even be felt, right? A darkness like no other. Unless we think that this darkness is something caused by something partial or temporary, like an eclipse of the sun, you notice it stresses for us, it lasts 3 days. And look where it leaves the Egyptians. In verse 23, they can't do anything. They can't see one another. They cannot rise. They cannot go out from their place. They can do nothing. Remember, at this time, there was no easy light. There were no light switches. Darkness meant you stopped. You did not go out at night. And here is Egypt, sitting in the darkness. They have eyes, but they cannot see. And so when we see light, again, let us remember that even this literal physical light that is in our midst right now is God's gift to his creation. And yet notice that God's judgment is not everywhere, right? Not everyone here is plunged into darkness. There is light over Goshen. Look at verse 23. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. In all of that blackness of Egypt's judgment, there was this distant glow. I don't know if the Egyptians could see it from where they lived, but there was this glow of light among the people of God. Now, we don't know exactly what this means. It could mean they just had light inside their homes. That's the New King James translation seems that way. They had light in their dwellings. We could also translate it more generally, in the places where they lived, which would suggest maybe there was light in all of the land of Goshen. But one way or another, what is clear here is the Israelites are spared from this judgment. And what a clear picture this is, that the people of the Lord are the ones who have light. The Lord gives light to his people. He, not Ra, is the source of light. I mentioned a moment ago from Psalm 36:9. I mentioned this in the prayer before the sermon. Psalm 36:9 says, "With you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." All of our light, just like the Israelites, is borrowed from the Lord. And yet as we think about light and darkness, and we think about the darkness of judgment that is coming, we can have great joy as the people of God. Here in Exodus, we see God's people still have light, even when the sun itself is darkened. And if that rings a bell for you, that's good, because where else do the people of God have light when there is no sun? We find this in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, this great picture of the city of God to which the people of God will come. And it says there in Revelation 21, starting in verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and all the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there." So just like in Egypt, this is our hope, that the Lord himself would be our light, even when in judgment, the sun itself is turned to darkness. Well, if all of this is true here in Exodus, of this physical light and darkness, I want to turn now to think about not just physical light and darkness, but what it also shows us about something spiritual. something deeper, something serious. So we move from darkness and light in Egypt now to darkness and light in the heart. See, throughout the Bible, darkness and light are presented not just as being outside of us, but also inside of us. Darkness signifies error, ignorance, rebellion, sin, waywardness. A few examples of this. We read in 1 John, in chapter 1, that God is light. And so then to walk in disobedience to him is portrayed as walking in darkness. So Proverbs 4:19 says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." And this shouldn't surprise us, as we've already been seeing, right? This is God's world. He made it. And if we live in this world as if God does not exist, it's like trying to walk through a room you don't know with the lights turned off. We will stumble over things in the dark. This world will be full of threatening things that lurk in the shadows. The only light that can keep us from stumbling in this world is the light of God's word. Psalm 119:105, you probably know it, says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And yet the Bible is clear, and we know from our own experience. Just look around. Most people prefer darkness to light. Most people want nothing to do with God or his word. And why is that? It's because in the light of God, right, in the revealing light of his word, of his law, our sins are revealed. And so as Jesus says in John 3, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Isn't that what we see here in Pharaoh? He prefers to stumble blindly in the dark because his deeds are evil. He would rather not be humbled before the Lord. And so as Moses and Pharaoh begin a dialogue again in verse 24, we find Pharaoh's final compromise. This is his last-ditch attempt to stay in the darkness. Pharaoh sends for Moses and Aaron, and he says something that sounds almost like surrender. Remember last week, the great conflict was over whether the little ones of the Israelites would be allowed to go with them or not. And here Pharaoh says, "Go, serve the Lord." And he even says, "Let your little ones also go with you." Pharaoh's happy now to let God have all the people. But he still wants to keep something back for himself. We see this here. "Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back." Now, there are a couple of possibilities for what Pharaoh is thinking here. It's possible that since his herds have just been wiped out by all these plagues, he's hoping for something to sustain him. It's also quite possible that he's thinking that the Israelites won't last long in the wilderness without their flocks and herds to sustain them, and so they will have to come back. But either way, isn't Pharaoh still trying to hide in the dark? Trying to hold something back, trying to conceal himself, trying to negotiate and manipulate God. And so Moses boldly refuses. You notice how Moses has become increasingly bold as these plagues have gone on. And now, in verse 25, he speaks in commands and certainties. "You must give us sacrifices and burnt offerings." In verse 26, "Our livestock also shall go with us." Moses is confident. He is speaking in commands. Because unlike Pharaoh, Moses stands in the light of God's word. Consider how Moses is bold based on his being in the light of God's word. He is standing on the firm foundation of the word of God. First of all, of a promise of God. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me back to chapter 3. And verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. See, based on God's word, Moses knows that the people are to go and sacrifice to God. They need sacrifices to take with them. For in verse 18, the Lord tells Moses what to say to Pharaoh right from the beginning. And you notice at the end of that, he says, "Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." This was God's first word to Pharaoh, that we will go and sacrifice. And so now when Pharaoh says, "You can't take the sacrifices," Moses stands boldly and says, we will take the sacrifices according to God's word. And also in chapter 3, Moses is told that the Israelites will not leave empty-handed. Do you remember this? Starting verse 19, God says to Moses, "I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed." The Lord goes on to explain that they will plunder the Egyptians, and so Moses knows we will leave with much more than what Pharaoh is trying to give us. The world will constantly try to manipulate and control us. Our own flesh, right, is going to suggest to us that we should compromise with God. And if we are plunged in the darkness of this world, if we are not immersed in God's word, those compromises might sound like the best we can do, right? This might sound like a pretty good deal to Moses. But he knows what God has said. He knows what God has promised. And so he responds with a confident no. He stands in the light of God's word and refuses Pharaoh's compromise. But Moses isn't just walking in the light of this promise of God. He's also walking in the light of a clear principle of worship, a principle of what it means to be the people of God. Think with me for a moment about what Pharaoh is really saying to Moses here. In verse 24, when he says, "Go and serve the Lord," this word "serve" is very often, and in this context it is, used of worship, of worshipful service to a god. And so when Pharaoh says, "Go serve the Lord," and then dictates the terms on which they may go and serve the Lord, he's essentially saying what he's been saying all along. You will worship Yahweh only in the way that I allow. So you see, Pharaoh is still trying to exalt himself over Yahweh. And the world has always tried this approach with the people of God. It will try it still. The ancient Christians under the Roman Empire were free, if they wish, to worship Jesus as long as they did it in the way that Rome allowed, as long as they still gave their allegiance to Caesar. And as soon as they refused to that, it was off to the executioner. Right? Even today, governments around the world present themselves as generous and fair, saying, "We will allow you to worship in this way. We'll even let you take your little ones with you," as Pharaoh says. And yet they're still setting the boundaries within which we must worship. So we need to understand what Moses understands here, this clear principle of God's word, that we must worship not as we see fit. We're not looking for freedom to worship as we see fit, but we must worship as God commands. We see this in verse 26, when Moses says, "We must take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." And this is true. All the revelation of the sacrificial system that we will come to hasn't been revealed yet. Moses knew that they were to go and serve God at Sinai. He did not know how that was to happen, not yet. And so here he is saying again what he has already said to Pharaoh in chapter 8, verse 27. There he says to Pharaoh, "We will sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us." See, Moses here is walking in the light of this clear principle of God's word, that we as God's people worship him and serve him entirely with all that we have as he commands, not as men permit. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 15:9. He says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." We worship according to the commandments of God, not according to the commandments of men, either men outside the church or ourselves. It is all what God commands. And so in the light of God's promise that the Israelites will go out and sacrifice, and in the light of this principle that we will worship only as God commands. Moses stands boldly against Pharaoh's dark compromise. And as our passage closes, how does Pharaoh respond? Isn't he just, he's like a rodent scurrying back into his hole when you flip on the lights. Right? He shrinks back and has this venomous response. He says, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." See, at this point, it's too late for Pharaoh. We see here that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. That God gives him over to all of the darkness that he loves. And so negotiations utterly break down. I think as Pharaoh venomously spits these words at Moses, we need to remember what God had said to Moses early on, that Moses will be as God to Pharaoh. Right? Moses comes bringing the light of God's presence, God's words, God's commands to Pharaoh, and now Pharaoh wants to hide in the darkness, cut himself off from any hope of light or salvation. Get away from me. Pharaoh responds to all of the judgment with continued hatred and with no repentance. And in this, Pharaoh is a warning of what is to come. This is the case when people meet with the just judgment of God. Right? All of the just consequences of our sins can be poured out upon us, and yet people respond by hating God rather than hating their sins. In Revelation chapter 16, we read of the judgments of God that are to come. We read this, starting in verse 10. "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." And yet how did they respond? Verse 11. "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds." Isn't that what Pharaoh is doing here? Gnawing on his pain, blaspheming the God of heaven, preferring to be left alone in the darkness of judgment than to be exposed and humbled in the light. And so in response, Moses grants this wish in verse 29. He says, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Now, it's hard to know how to take this. It does seem in chapter 12, verse 31, that Moses and Pharaoh do see one another again. It's possible that Moses just didn't realize that yet. But I think what's happening here is actually something more significant and even symbolic. Remember, think about the benediction, you know, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you." We know that in the Old Testament world, for someone to show their face to you was a sign of favor, of goodwill, of communication. And so I think when Moses says, "I will never see your face again," he's saying this is the end. There will be no more negotiations, no more chances for mercy for Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh is left here in this utter darkness, and it is a chilling, cold darkness. But we need to understand as we think about this, as we think about the darkness that comes over Egypt and over the heart of Pharaoh, think about the light of standing in God's word and his truth on his promises and his principles. We need to remember the power of the gospel. Why do I say that? Because God gives light to his people. The light in their dwellings is the hope for us. See, we still live in a dark world. We have not experienced the literal physical darkness of judgment, but we see the darkness of God's judgment playing out all around us in the hearts of men and women. And we ourselves, there are times when we walk in darkness, right? When we have every reason to stand confidently in what God has said to us in his word. We know what he has said, but we do not stand firm in it. Maybe some of us have never even learned to love the light of God. We are still entirely lurking in the darkness, right? Hiding from God, disobeying his word, going our own way. And as we think about that, and as we maybe see ourselves in the darkness tonight, We need to understand that God doesn't just reveal this difference between light and darkness. He actually moves people from darkness to light. Do you know how the prophet Isaiah spoke of the Savior who was to come? Do you remember this? Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has a light shined. What is Isaiah talking about? He explains in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." See, God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this dark world to be the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. He said in John 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The light has come into our darkness. Jesus has entered the darkness of this world. He has come all the way in, passed through the darkness of death itself, death at his own death. Darkness settled over the land, and he went down to the darkness of the grave. He came into our darkness to bring sinners like us into his light. He delivers us, as Paul says in Colossians 1, from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so as we see the darkness and light in Egypt, we need to know before it is too late, as it's too late for Pharaoh, that Christ can move us from darkness to light, that the light of life is the gift of the Lord. And so may we together seek that gift from him, look to him to rescue us from the darkness of our world and of our hearts. And then in him, may we strive to walk as children of light, in the confidence and light of God's word, joyfully knowing that we serve as God commands, not as the world commands. See, Jesus changes our hearts so that we now hate the darkness we once loved. Only he could do that. And so may he enable us by his power to walk in the light as he is in the light, with confidence that darkness is not dark to the Lord, and he can save us and bring us into the light. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we remember as we read Exodus, as we go through these plagues, that we do need to tremble before you, that you are the mighty one, that you rule over heaven and earth, and that you do bring just judgment upon the sins of men and women. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would not leave us in the darkness. We pray that you would leave none here in the darkness, that all who see this darkness and light in Egypt would know that we need to run to the light, that we need to seek you. Lord, we pray that you would give us light, keep us in the light, preserve us until the day when we come into that city that we've seen already this evening, where the glory of the Lord will be our light. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.